With God's help tonight, we return to the book of 1 Samuel, and we read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Samuel 22. We also read an additional portion of Scripture tonight that will greatly enlighten our understanding of this text. For again, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of David, grants us an x-ray of David's heart, of David's soul at this moment. And we have in Psalm 57, a psalm that was written precisely when David was in the cave. This was the psalm we have just sang. I trust you have noticed that we sang Psalm 57, and we will read Psalm 57 together as well after reading 1 Samuel 22. So please turn your attention with me to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 5. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Hear it with faith. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king Moab, to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet God said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Please turn with me to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. One of the fascinating things in the book of Psalms is that from time to time we notice that there is a specific tune that was also composed for that psalm to be sang unto. Although we do not have those tunes anymore, personally I really wish we would have those tunes and we would know what was the original song, the original music that was also composed for this psalm. Psalm 57, "To the chief musician, set to, do not destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, in their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us return to 1 Samuel 22. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for your Word. which is light to our path, which guide us, revive our souls, fill us with truth. O Lord, blessed be your name for your word. And as we, as your people, O Lord, together tonight seek to understand your word, may you, O Lord, through the power of your Spirit, open our understanding, open the eyes of faith, so that we may see, O Lord, your protection and all the privileges we have in you through Christ. O Lord, help us to understand once again that your grace is indeed sufficient, as through this text you show us how bountifully you provide for your people. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, we return to David with his scape, and we find David in 1 Samuel 22 now quitting the scaping. He finds a place in the region of Adullam, which is a region back into the territory of Israel, and he finds himself there. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, places David finding shelter, finding this place where he can rest, where he can meditate. And as we have already noticed, he could pen Psalm 57. Actually, there were two psalms that were penned during David's time in the cave. Psalm 142 being the second one. We just considered tonight Psalm 57. It is important to remember that at this point, a lot has happened with David. David tried to escape from Saul's persecution through lies and deceit. He has sought his own way and not the Lord's way. He has reached the place where ministerial help was available to him, and he didn't require it. Remember, he came to the tabernacle, he received the showbread, he was talking with the priest, but he did not ask the priest for any spiritual instruction. He was following his own heart until he fled from Gath. And we notice last Lord's Day, especially through Psalm 34, how that situation at Gath, when he pretended to be mad, was David's sanest expression of faith in this whole situation. We noticed last Lord's Day that David pretends of madness, David pretended madness, was he really clinging to the Lord? Was he really understanding that he couldn't deal with that situation on his own, but that he needed God's assistance, he needed Yahweh to keep faithful to his covenant, and he would. So you do remember that in Psalm 34, he said, "Now I am seeking the Lord." He said in verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Due to the pressure of fear, due to all a confusion that fear brought upon him, he sought wicked devices, lies, deceit, instead of clinging to the Lord. But clearly we see a repentant David. And when we reach then 1 Samuel 22, we continue to see that repentant David that continues to mature in his assurance in the Lord. He continues to mature in that humble, in that humiliating position of a child who depends on his heavenly Father to do all things. How do we know that? Psalm 57 teaches us that. Psalm 57 gives us this X-ray of David's heart. And it is precisely in these next verses that we begin to see this great shift in the anointed's behavior. We begin to see this great maturing, this maturing in faith, maturing in walking with the Lord in such a way that now the anointed one, Yahweh's anointed, begins to depend on Yahweh, seek His guidance, and trust in His protection. And that's exactly what we learned tonight as we look at these verses. As we look at these verses, we understand that as we pursue our calling as the anointed of the Lord, we in the new covenant, and as David in the Old Covenant, pursued his calling as the anointed of Yahweh, he sought divine guidance and divine protection, and so must we. As we pursue, Christians, our calling as the people of God, our irresistible calling that we have heard through the proclamation of the gospel, as we were brought into God's fourfold through the power of the Spirit, we are called to seek divine guidance and divine protection. And these are the two points we then notice in this passage. We notice in verses 1 and 2 that Yahweh's anointed steadfastly seek for divine protection. And secondly, we'll notice in verses 3 to 5 that Yahweh's anointed patiently waits for divine guidance. Yahweh's anointed steadfastly seek for divine protection. Yahweh's anointed patiently waits for divine guidance. Well, the cave of Adullam, we don't know much of it, but we know that it was a cave like any other cave. It's an isolated place. It's a dark place, probably a humid place, as any other cave would be. The cave was indeed a place of solitude, a place where David could be alone. And perhaps that's precisely the state of your soul here tonight. Perhaps you find yourself in a cave, just like David. Although you are surrounded by people, although perhaps you live in a house with the big, beautiful families that we have here in this local congregation with 5, 8, 10, 12 sometimes members. And yet, although you are surrounded by this blessed people of the Lord, just like David, you feel yourself in a cave. You are assaulted by this feeling of being alone, being secluded, perhaps being abandoned. And what we notice in Psalm 57, which instructs us, is that David concludes in the solitude of that cave that he is never alone. That even in that cave, even as he is at this point alone, the Lord is right there with him. If you would turn again to Psalm 57, notice some specific aspects of this psalm that again grants us an understanding of David's soul at this time. First of all, he seeks the God Almighty, the God that is all-powerful. Be merciful to me, O Elohim. That's the word he uses, the name of the Lord he uses in the very beginning of the psalm. He is addressing the Lord as Elohim, as the one who is almighty, all-powerful, who can do all things. That's the one who he is seeking. You notice the difference. Previously, David was seeking no one. Previously, David was just fleeing without any perspective, without any goal, without any trajectory, without any direction. Now, David is seeking the Lord. He knows he must cling to the one who is almighty, who is all-powerful, who can do all things. And then he pours his heart before the Lord. Look at verse 2 again. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. He unashamedly placed before the Lord his needs. That is even more evident in Psalm 142, where he clearly depicts those who are persecuting him, and he prays imprecatory verses at that psalm, praying for the destruction of his enemies, that the Lord would deal with them and destroy them. But you notice the switch, the distinction of David in chapter 21 and David in chapter 22. Here is a David who depends on the Lord and who comes clean before the Lord. Look at verses 4 and 7. How he so clearly places his need before the Lord. He describes the state of his soul. He says his soul is fearful. It's like one who is among lions. Now, boys and girls, how would you feel if you're placed like right in the middle of a cage full of lions? That's a scary situation, isn't it? That was how David described his soul. My soul is among lions. It's a terrifying place, but it's also a dangerous place. It's a place where the life of the one who is in that situation is completely under threat. But notice how David clearly pours out his soul before the Lord, unashamedly, without any reservations. He comes before the Lord and he completely describes what is going on with his soul, what is going on surrounding him, how are those who are seeking his death doing that. But ultimately, as we notice at the end of the psalm, he is reassured. Do you notice the word steadfast being repeated? My heart is steadfast, O God. Previously, it was not. Previously, David, the giant, the hero of the faith in the Old Testament, had a heart was wavering. But now he confesses, my heart is steadfast. He was given showbread. He got the sword from Goliath. He was delivered faking madness before Achish, the king of Gath. He knows that all these are tokens, demonstrations of God's providence and care towards him. His heavenly Father is taking care of him, being faithful to his covenant. And now he says, my heart is steadfast. I know you are with me. I've learned. Forgive me for my lack of faith. Give me faith. You will save me. That's exactly the end of the psalm, isn't it? Take a look particularly at verse 22. Actually, please turn with me to Psalm 142. That's where verse 22 really should stand out to us. I'm sorry, verse 22, verses 6 and 7. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. And it's interesting to notice that in verse 7, he prays for this righteous surrounding him. And if you return to 1 Samuel 22, you notice that that's exactly what happens. The first ones to hear about David's condition is his father and his brothers. The father's house. The text tells us in verse 1, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David is not alone anymore. As he clings to the Lord, as he's now steadfast in him, the Lord begins to strengthen him and with company. And what a most blessed company he receives than his own family. David's father, David's mother, as we later know that he asks for shelter to the king of Moab, to his parents. But not only them, but also his brothers, they come to assist him. The text tells us that they heard of it. Again in verse 1, perhaps David was the one who sent news that he was in the cave of Adullam. And they went there to be of a company and to join David in this moment of seclusion and solitude. David receives family support. What a great blessing of the Lord, isn't it? What a wonderful, refreshing blessing of the Lord, which is to count on family. But the text tells us that even more come to join this alone man. The man who is alone is now not alone anymore, for around 400 men join him, as we read in verse 2. These seem to be all those who have been terribly afflicted by Saul's reign. Notice their description in verse 2. There are the ones who are in distress, people who are in debt, people who are discontented. This is the description of those who cling to David. Again, some commentators believe that this is a description of how ravishing was Saul's lack of good reign, good governing over Israel. And therefore, this band of brothers, if you will, then gather together with David and become his little army. The text tells us that now, with company, David becomes the leader. The end of verse 2 tells us that he became the captain over them. Probably some military trainee is suggested here, as the term used here is a military term. As this man came to join David in this time of solitude, gathering with them, now David make them his army. They are going to be the ones who will fight with David or fight alongside David against his enemies. Yahweh is providing protection to his anointed, just as he prayed about. He bring it before the Lord. He poured himself before Yahweh. And here comes the answer to prayer. Family comes. A company of 400 comes. A little army is formed. David is not alone anymore. You see, Christian, Yahweh's anointed steadfastly seek for divine protection, and he trusts in divine protection. Even when we are in our caves, even when we are in dark, humid, alone places, we are reminded today through this text that we are to seek our refuge ultimately in the Lord, with the conviction that regardless of where you are, the Lord is there also with us. That we must seek His company, we must seek His face, and we have dealt with it exhaustively in the last season as we talked about prayer. We are to seek His face, especially through prayer, but also through His Word, as later on He will reveal His will to David himself. But let us be convicted tonight that we can't escape God's presence, that He never abandoned us, that regardless where we find ourselves in, the Lord is there with us also. And isn't that even more true when we think about how the Lord has revealed to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that even more persuasive to us as we are reminded that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, that there's not a single moment now that we have been drawn to Christ, there's not a single moment in our lives that we are alone, that we are apart from the company of this saving, redeeming, loving Heavenly Father. So listen to God's Word tonight. Even if you are in a cave, He's right there with you. Perhaps it is a situation of depression. Perhaps it is a terrible sin you're struggling with. Perhaps it is fear. Fear from what the Lord has reserved in the future. Perhaps it is anxiety because of uncertainties in our lives. Whatever it is, let us be reminded tonight that the Lord is right there with us. Let us be steadfast. His Son has died so that we would be brought into the presence of the Lord. United with Christ, we sit with Him in heavenly places, as the Apostle Paul describes the Christians in Ephesians chapter 2. Let us therefore be reminded, even in our caves, the Lord is right there with us. But let us also learn, how is it that the Lord provide for us divine protection and encouragement? Verses 1 and 2 are so clear in that, isn't it? Notice that the first way clearly in this text that the Lord provides for David is bringing him back to his family. Now, boys and girls, young lads and young ladies, this is a great lesson for you. Because the world will tell you that there are things you don't need to tell your mommy and daddy. The world will tell you, no, your parents don't need to know that. The world will suggest to you that your parents are too old-fashioned, they're too squared, and that there's other people out there that know better. that you can take counsel with strangers because they understand your heart better than your family. Notice how contradictory that is to this text. The Lord has given you your family to be an encouragement to you. Your Christian daddy and your Christian mother are the best support, protection that your Lord has given you. Do you understand that today? Young lady, pay attention. The people that you talk to on social media, they cannot provide to you the protection that your Christian mother and your Christian father can. They cannot. Young lad, your friends from work, those unbelieving friends from work who continue to use cursing words, they will never provide to you the same kind of care and protection that your family, Christian family, can provide to you. Are you listening to me today? Are you listening to the word? Look what the Lord is bringing to David. His father, his mother, and his brothers. This is the first place where you find protection, guidance, comfort. Let us make no mistake. Why do we have a fifth commandment established by the Lord? Honor your father and your mother. Isn't that precisely to restructure the holy family? By holy family, I mean a family that has been redeemed from their sins and brought into the bosom of God. Does not the fifth commandment stand as a clear testimony that the very first sphere of care, protection, counsel are those who brought you into this world? So how foolish it is to think that the strangers out there in the world will seek what is best for us, and that you can keep secrets from mommy and daddy. You know, recently I heard an answer in a discussion that really surprised me. A question was asked in the midst of a group. What should I do? That was the question. What should I do when I have things to tell to my parents, but I don't trust my parents? I don't trust them. Because they tell everything I tell them, they tell it to other people. Well, one of the responses really was mostly inappropriate, in my opinion, and in light of God's word. One of the responses was, your mommy and daddy do not need to know everything. Young lady and young lad, your mommy and your daddy need to know everything about you. For they are the first defense that the Lord has placed in your life. It was for David. Are you better than David? Are you better than David? Let us take seriously God's word tonight. Your family is God's gift to you. Honor your family. Protect your family. Take care of your parents. And parents, be godly parents. Be parents according to Jesus' heart. Isn't that exactly what we see here in this passage? That will become very clear how a godly heritage provides David a safe environment back at Moab. I trust you have already noticed that as we read the text. But before we move on, let me just point out a second sphere of protection that the Lord has given to his people. And it's right here in this text. It's verse 2. Isn't that a picture of the church? Read it again. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Gathered to the captain. You see, Christians, the church is just the gathering of needy sinners who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the church is. This is a description of the church, isn't it? Those who are distressed, those who are in debt, eternal debt before the Lord, those who are discontented. You see, as David becomes, as the anointed one, he becomes the captain, and we already know that David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here, metaphorically, is almost this relationship between the Christ and the church, isn't it? You see, what comes as an encouragement to the anointed of the Lord is this family of the Lord. Not only the immediate family, but the Israelite family. Those who, just like David, were feeling the heavy hand of Saul upon their shoulders. You see, Christian, your family, your church family, is also a place of protection and care for you. It is here in this local church where you find those who love Christ as you do. And it is here in this local church, in this local congregation, and in other churches who truly profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom you will find the common ground, the common Lord, the common word, the common truth, and you can indeed experience protection from above. The church, the family of God. Isn't that what we confess when we say that we believe in the communion of the saints? Let me encourage you, perhaps tonight as you go back home, to revisit the Heidelberg Catechism question that explains what do we confess when we say, I believe in the communion of the saints. And one of the things we confess, according to our forefathers, is that it is in this church that the gifts, abilities, and desires of God's people are shared and employed to the blessings of one another. It's common protection. It's divine designed protection. The church is, in addition to the family, what the Lord is using to bless David, to give him encouragement, to protect him, to provide for him, and the same is true for you. Christian, live the life of the body. Love the church. Be engaged. Get to know your brothers and sisters. Invite them to your home. Open yourself to them. Get to know their problems, their desires. Pray for them. Live the life of the body. You see, the Lord is granting David 400. The Lord has granted you 250 here. Get to know each other. Love one another. Pour out yourselves to one another, just as David will be a captain to these 400 men. The anointed of Yahweh steadfastly seek His protection and care, and the Lord provides. The Lord provides Himself to the anointed. The Lord provides the family of the anointed. The Lord provides the church family of the anointed. And He has done the same thing for us as well. Praised be the Lord. But in addition to divine protection, we notice that the Lord also gives David divine guidance. What should really stand out to us in the next verses is David's desire for divine guidance. Look at verse 3 now. David goes to Moab. Now remember, Moab is still one of the enemies of Israel. Moab is still a group of those who oppose Israel. They're not part of the chosen people of God. But it is exactly in Mizpah of Moab, to the king of Moab, that David seeks some sort of shelter. He says, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. Now let me bring to your attention two things. Number one, notice how David is honoring his father and his mother in this text. Isn't that fascinating? Perhaps concerned with the persecution that Saul is bringing upon him, that would spill out on his own family, David extends protection, care, comfort. He wants to make sure that his father and his mother is well. That should really stand out to us, especially in the days we live. Sometimes we have to make hard decisions on what to do with the elderly ones. May these decisions be guided by this very principle, the principle of always caring for them. That was David's decision. That was David's inclination, David's action here. He's seeking to provide for their father and mother, probably of advanced age at this point. But notice that the purpose of his staying in Moab is that he desires to receive revelation from the Lord. No, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. This is the first time we hear in this whole situation David with that inclination. Think about this. Since the situation with Jonathan, until at this moment, David has not sought God's will. Big mistake. Terrible sin. But now, all this time of suffering has matured David in his faith in such a way now that he knows he needs divine revelation. He knows he needs God to tell him what to do. And he's expectantly waiting for that. He's patiently waiting for it. Now he finds shelter in Moab. Verse 4, the text tells us that the Lord grants the king of Moab to be generous to David. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And here is where I would like to point out a great principle and a very important lesson for you, father and mother. Why is David finding shelter in Moab? The text doesn't really clearly tell us that. But you remember who was a Moabite, don't you? Don't you? David has Moabite blood in him. Great-grandmother Ruth was a Moabite. We don't know what's the relationship, if there is any connections is still there, but aren't we inclined to think that in some sort of way, David here is in some sort of way harvesting from the godly legacy of his great-grandmother Ruth and his great-grandfather Boaz. It seems to me that that's a very good indication. How the legacy of the fathers pass on the children. We buried this last Friday, a living example in this congregation of that, Elder J. Hopp, a great-granddaddy whose legacy is seen in families who continue to walk with the Lord. Here's what we are seeing, isn't it? How all that, think about this, all the sufferings that Ruth had to experience, all the turmoil and tribulation are now, at this moment, things that happened almost 100 years later, or earlier, sorry, 100 years earlier, are now being of great gain to David, providing shelter to him, a great-grandson, and his own family. To see how the Lord provides in a fascinating way for His people. To see how the Lord may be using you, father, mother, to not only establish a legacy for your son and your daughter, but for your great son and your great daughter, and your great great son and your great granddaughter. Isn't that exactly what the Lord says? That He's faithful and endures generation after generation. What a great encouragement you, mom and dad, you have here tonight with this text. That you would be faithful now to the Lord. That you would be faithful now to your calling as a father. To your calling as a mother, so that your great-grandchildren would harvest from God's blessed hand through the great things He did through your life. What a wonderful testimony it is. But David receives revelation. Look at verse 5. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." And David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now, two things to observe here. Number one, notice David was expecting, waiting, asking, soliciting for revelation. He says, please take care of my father and mother. Let me be here with you and with them until God tells me what he wants me to do. And then the Lord sent this prophet to David. Later on, we will learn that the prophet Gad becomes a almost like a personal prophet to David. But notice how the Lord provides his revelation. David acknowledged his need for divine guidance, and the Lord provided so. Yahweh's anointed patiently waits for divine guidance, and he acts only upon divine guidance. Christian, is this the way, as the anointed of the Lord in the new covenant, that you are also walking? Do you sit here tonight seeking, desiring, thirsting, hungering for revelation from God? The good news is that we don't need to wait for a seer, we don't need to wait for a prophet. Our prophet has already come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed prophet of the Lord, has already come, and he has already revealed the Father to us. He has already brought us to the Father, and he has given us his word in 66 books, which will guide our lives in all that we need. In all matters of faith and life and salvation, the Lord has granted us instruction. But isn't it the case that we are distant from this disposition of David sometimes? We are not seeking what is God's will for me. Sometimes we are so blinded that all that we care about is what I will for me. What I want for me. You see, the Word of God reminds us tonight that as the anointed of the Lord, we are called to seek and to patiently wait for divine guidance. And we know where we can find it. We just need to go back to the Lord's Word. And we cling to His Spirit, who grants us wisdom from above, who makes us understand His Word and guide us through His Word. He points us the right way when we are confused and without guidance. He has already provided such revelation for us. Let us delight in it. Let us see the bountiful, gracious hand of the Lord in providing us this divine guidance. And let us seek it. Let us devour it. And let us set our path according to its direction. Wasn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus saved you for? Remember the Lord Jesus' prayer, John 17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. The prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, Christian, was that you, like David, would receive revelation from the Lord, the truth of God, which is His Word, and live your life guided and directed by it. Every aspect, every area, patiently seeking and desiring divine guidance. Oh, Christian, do not despise the word of your Lord. You stand in a position way superior than that of David. While David was surrounded by shadows and pictures and types, you have the clarity of the Lord Jesus. While David depended on a prophet, on a seer, the Lord has already given him his only begotten Son, his blessed prophet, which his word is also all registered, inspired, and given before your hands to guide you, to lead you, and to make you live for the glory of God. Let us therefore, just like the anointed of the Lord in 1 Samuel 22, steadfastly seek divine protection and patiently wait and seek and follow divine guidance. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you for guiding us unto all truth. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us tonight of the divine protection you provide for us. That you are our protection, even when we are in caves. That you have given families to us, fathers and mothers who love your word, and who will guide us, O Lord, and lead us and direct us in light of your word. Thank you for our church family, for the elders, for the deacons, for the church members, O Lord, who love your word and will also be a guidance and an encouragement to us. O Lord, make us a people who desires and seek your guidance, especially in your word. Lord, grant us that we would be completely, O Lord, dedicated to understanding and subduing all areas of our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. For without him we can do nothing. That we may, O Lord, indeed, subdue every area of our lives to your revealed will in sacred scripture. Be with us, O Lord, as the anointed ones of the new covenant, until our captain comes. And come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name we pray.